The name of the sermon today is Semper Fi. Semper Fi, and it comes with a video. So I'm going to play a video for you right now. So once again, the name of the sermon today is Semper Fi, and you just saw the playing of the Marine Corps hymn. Anyway, I'm a great fan of the TV series Northern Exposure, which ran from 1990 to 1995. It is a running story of a number of characters who live in the fictional town of Sicily, Alaska. One of the characters was Maurice J. Minifield. Mr. Minifield is an ex-Marine and an ex-astronaut and owner of many properties around Sicily. He has great plans for the town and is therefore very protective both of it and its image. Imagine his anger and concern when he finds out there is a homeless person taking up residence in a vacant lot just off the main street. He takes a number of measures to get the bum out of town, and at one point decides to confront him head on. In his rather heated interrogation of this man, it comes to light that he was once a U.S. Marine. Well, that changed everything. The look and expression on Minifield's face changes. He immediately begins treating the man as a brother in arms. As he parts to go home, Maurice utters the phrase, Semper Fi, and the man enthusiastically responds with, Oorah! Oorah means right on, or all right, or let's go. It'd be the equivalent of us saying amen to that. It is the Marine absolutely greeting with the meaning, agreeing with the meaning of Semper Fi. So when a Marine says Semper Fi and the other Marine agrees with that, saying amen to that, he says oorah. Semper Fi or Semper Fidelis is Latin for always faithful or always loyal. well known in the United States as the motto of the United States Marine Corps. Semper Fidelis has served as a slogan for many families and entities. You'll see if you go and look at coats of arms of various families, especially in Europe, you'll see Semper Fi on some of them. So it's a slogan for many families and entities in many countries, dated to have been started no later than the 16th century. Since we have a number of brethren attending in this congregation who reside in Canada, you all might be interested to know that the West Nova Scotia Regiment, active since 1717, also has as its motto, Semper Fi. So what does this term, Semper Fi, have to do with us? What does it mean? Is there any biblical case for this term and its meaning? What does this subject have to do with my salvation? It is my purpose today to answer all of these questions as I encourage all of us to invoke Semper Fidelis in our spiritual lives. Semper Fi. The two meanings of the phrase Semper Fi are faithfulness and loyalty. So today we're going to talk about these two terms from the Word of God. We are going to talk about faithful and loyal servants of God, which you are. What we are going to see is that the only individuals entering the kingdom of God are faithful and loyal servants. Let's take the subject of faithfulness as we turn to Matthew 24, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. This is where we get the straight talk from Jesus Christ before he goes into the parables of Matthew 25. So Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Notice the commentaries on this for the phrase, who then is a faithful and wise servant? By the conduct of a faithful and wise servant, Jesus intends to denote a faithful Christian, a servant of God, or a teacher of religion. That from Barnes' notes. From the John Gill, for who then is a faithful and wise servant, the Vulgate Latin adds, do you think? And is a question put to the disciples, which they might apply to themselves. In Luke 12:42, it is spoken in answer to a question of Peter's in relation to the above exhortation, whether it was spoken to them or at all, and by this answer it looks as if it was more especially designed for them, though it may be applied to other. The servant is there called a steward, for such a met, and a name that is very proper for the apostles and ministers of the word who are stewards of the mysteries of Christ and of the manifold grace of God, and whose character are that they are faithful, for this is required in stewards, that they may be faithful to the trust reposed in them as ministers are, when they preach the pure gospel of Christ and the whole of it, conceal no part or keep anything of it, seek not to please men but God, neither seek their own things, their ease, honor, and profit, but the glory of God, the honor of Christ, and the good of souls, and abide by the truths, cause and the interest of the Redeemer at all hazards. And they are wise who know and are well instructed in divine things, who make Christ the main subject of their ministry, who improve their talents and time for their master's use and the advantage of those that are under their care, who seek for and deliver acceptable words and matter, and manage their whole trust so as to be able to give a good account of their stewardship another day. All of that from the John Gill. You'll notice that in some of the commentaries, some of the meanings I give you for words, it speaks to the ministry, but as we've said many times, anything that is said to the servant ministry is applicable to any first fruit, because you're all stewards in one way or another. You are living examples of the gospel message, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. The quoted verse there was Luke 12:42, and which says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their due, give them their portion of meat in due season. Now from the Adam Clark, for who then is a faithful and wise servant? All should live in the same expectation of the coming of Christ, which a servant has with respect to the return of his master, who, in departing for a season, left the management of his affairs to him, and which management he is to give an exact account on his master's return. That would involve every first fruit, not just ministers, every first fruit. Because your master, and if you're a first fruit, your master is Jesus Christ. He's departed for a season, short period of time as things go. And he's left the management of his affairs to him. And a lot of those affairs have to do with you in the salvation process and leading you to godliness. Here is an abstract of the duties of a minister or first fruit of Christ. He is appointed not by himself, but by the vocation and mission of the master. He must look on himself not as the master of the family, but as the servant. Three, he must be scrupulously faithful and exact in fulfilling the commands of his master. Four, his fidelity, Semper Fi, must be ever accompanied by wisdom and prudence. Five, he must give the domestics, the sacred family, their food, and this food must be such as to afford them true nourishment, and this must be done in its season. We do everything according to the will of God. So when it says things should be done in its season, it's talking about according to the will of God. There are certain portions of the bread of life which lose their effect by being administered out of proper season or to improper persons. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And as you're going to see, all first fruits are individuals who are to be found faithful. Notice the commentary on the second verse here on moreover, it is required in stewards. For the word moreover, the fidelity required of stewards seems to be adverted to here in order to show that the apostles acted from a higher principle than a desire to please man, or to be regarded as the head of a party, and they ought so to esteem them as bound, like all stewards, to be faithful to the master whom they served. For the phrase, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, it is expected of them. It is the main or leading thing in their office. Eminently in that office, fidelity is required as an indispensable and cardinal virtue. Cardinal virtue, fidelity to the master, faithfulness to his trust as the virtue which by way of eminence is demanded there. So fidelity and faithfulness is demanded of God. In other offices, other virtues may be particularly required, but here fidelity is demanded. This is required particularly because it is an office of trust, because the master's goods are at his disposal, because there is so much opportunity for the steward to appropriate those goods for his own use so that his master cannot detect it. There's a strong similarity between the office of a steward and that of a minister of the gospel, but it is not needful here to dwell on the resemblance. The idea of Paul seems to be one, that a minister, like a steward, is devoted to his master's service and should regard himself as such. Anytime it speaks to a steward, it's speaking to all first fruits. In one way or another, you're a steward of something according to what God does with you, what duties he gives to you. And we should talk sometime about the many duties he gives to every first fruit. Two, he should be faithful to that trust and not abuse or violate it. Three, that he should not be judged by his fellow stewards or fellow servants, but that this his main desire should be to meet with the approbation of his master. So you're not overly concerned as a first fruit about other first fruits judging you. What you are concerned about is Jesus Christ and his return and what he will have for you, that moment of judgment. A minister should be faithful for obvious reasons because, this applies to all first fruits, because he is appointed by Jesus Christ, because he must answer to him, because the honor of Christ and the welfare of his kingdom is entrusted to him. That's That's a sobering thought, that the welfare of God's very kingdom is entrusted to us while Jesus is away. So he's called us not just to the salvation process, he's entrusted us with the kingdom, with the welfare of the kingdom. He's trying to set up a kingdom here. And because of the importance of the matter committed to his care and the importance of fidelity can be measured only by the consequence of his labors. So the more fidelity, the more faithfulness you have, the more you live Semper Fi, that will come out in the consequence of your labors that God calls you to. I have a set of questions for you. Let's go through these questions. Is God faithful? If so, to whom is he faithful? Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Next question. Is God faithful to the faithful? Is God faithful to the faithful? Psalm 31 and verse 23. O love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth or punishes the proud doer. Notice that phrase there, the Lord preserveth the faithful. So God is faithful to the faithful. What does it mean to preserve something? It means forever. Whatever it is, if you're preserving something, the idea is you want to preserve it until it's needed. So if you're putting up food, you're preserving food, you're preserving it until it is needed. When it comes to the saints, he's preserving us for eternity. And so that is a all-encompassing phrase there. He preserveth the faithful. Oh, for how long is he preserving the faithful? For eternity, as long as they are faithful. It says, is God faithful to the faithful? If the first fruit is faithful, then he's going to preserve them forever. That's about the most faithful thing that God could do. Question, are the law of God and all scripture faithful? So we're not seeing just people and spirit beings being faithful. We're seeing other things are faithful, like the law of God and scripture. Psalm 119 and verse 138 is very important that God, it's just as important that God be faithful, that the things that he has set in place be faithful, because the things that he has set in place, like the law of God in scripture, are for a purpose. It's for an eternal purpose. He's using the law of God in scripture as a part of this preservation thing. So the scripture itself has to be faithful to that purpose. It has to be eternally faithful. So Psalm 119, 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. What do you mean they're very faithful? Well, they're very faithful to an end, to get you to the kingdom of God and into eternity. Notice the commentary, for thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous. The scriptures are holy, just, and good, and what is contained in them are according to godliness. You might want to underline that if you have the text. According to godliness are for instructions in righteousness and teach me to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So thy testimonies, the word of God, the law of God, is according to godliness. It was created for the purpose of taking us to godliness. God put you in the salvation process to bring you to be like God, to bring you into that kind of character, the same character that God has, same faith that God has, the same viewpoint that God has. Everything that is God, he wants to bring you to that. So it says that the scriptures are according to godliness. Godliness is what you are doing. When I say that you are in the salvation process room heading for perfection, that perfection is defined as godliness. You're like God. That's the pureness of Semper Fi. That is the pureness of being loyal and faithful to God. Question: does a first fruit reveal secrets, or does he conceal them? Proverbs 11 and verse 13. So we're looking at attributes here. I'm asking questions about loyal and faithful people. And here we're under the heading of faithfulness. Does a first fruit reveal secrets or conceal them? Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Question: are first fruits faithful ambassadors? If so, ambassadors of what exactly? Proverbs 13 and verse 17. Proverbs 13 and verse 17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. What does that mean? Ambassador is health. Notice the commentary on, but a faithful ambassador is health. Or an ambassador of truths. So an ambassador is health. That means he's an ambassador of truths. One that performs his embassy well and truly. He is sanctuary, useful, and profitable to himself and to them that send him. The word for ambassador is translated an hinge. And he is so called because upon his negotiations abroad, the hinge of political affairs turn at home. An ambassador of Christ who does his work faithfully keeps back nothing that is profitable, but declares the whole counsel of God. Of course, you're living this. The sound doctrines he delivers are health to the souls of men. So as you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles, you are delivering health to the souls of men. It may affect them now. It will definitely affect them in the world tomorrow. As well as he is approved of God and Christ, and so it turns to his own health and advantage. So as you are an ambassador of truths, it's to your own health and advantage too. Who will hear one day said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. That from the John Gill. Question: do first fruits tell the truth? Proverbs 14 and verse 5. Definitely Proverbs is a Semper Fi book. Do first fruits tell the truth? Proverbs 14 and verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Question: why are the wounds of a friend faithful? Interesting question. Why are the wounds of a friend faithful? What does that mean? Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Wounds here mean friendly reproofs. Friendly reproofs. Notice the commentary. For faithful are the wounds of a friend. That is, friendly reproofs, which though they may be severe, at least thought so. So if your friend comes at you with a friendly reproof, you may think it rather severe. At least you're thinking that it is, and may grieve and wound and cause pain and uneasiness for the present, yet proceeding from a spirit of love, because it says friendly reproof. Guy, your brother's not coming down hard on you. One Marine would not come down hard on another Marine in a pejorative way, in a hurtful way. Marines help other Marines with friendly reproofs. Those drill sergeants in basic training, they seem harsh, but they're saving lives. Talk to any DI. What is a DI's, that's drill instructor, what is a DI's duty to his fellow Marines? Save their lives. Says, at least thoughts on may grieve and wound and cause pain and uneasiness for the present, yet proceeding from a spirit of love, faithfulness, and integrity, and designed for the good of the person reproved, are to be kindly received, says, see Psalms 141 and verse 5. And that verse, Psalms 141 verse 5 says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. So you want your brother to give you friendly reproofs. You seek that. If you're a first fruit, you go to those first fruits you know and love and trust, just like a brother in the Marines, you go to them and say, hey, if you ever see me doing something wrong, I want you to righteously smite me. If you do, it shall be a kindness, and let them reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And what that means is, I in turn will help my brother out. Marines help other Marines. And if a Marine helps one brother, that brother is obligated to help him right back. So it says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamity. So when my brother smites me, gives me friendly reproof out of a heart of love, and he does it in kindness, I want that. It's an excellent oil. And I, in turn, will pray when he is in calamity. Question. If you are a faithful first fruit, will you be abound with blessings? Will you abound with blessings if you're a faithful first fruit? Proverbs again. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The key there on that is not the rich, but maketh haste to be rich. Brings in greed, pride, and that type of thing, lifting yourself up by your bootstraps. It's okay to be rich, but do it in the proper season. Do it the proper way. Question, is your being faithful a requirement of God? Sure is in the Marines, isn't it? Is your being faithful a requirement of God? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Interesting turn of phrase there, that a man be found faithful. That means any time that God is looking down on the life and the building, his building of a first fruit, he wants to find him faithful. So you have to always be faithful. The phrase found faithful means faithful to both one's godly calling to the salvation process and to all duties you are given. So you have to be faithful to the calling. We've had many Bible studies and sermons on godly calling. And you have to be faithful to that. And then what is the godly calling doing? It's putting you into a building process, building of character, taking you to godliness, taking you to eternity. So in that process, you're going to be given duties. I don't care if you're the widow up in Cincinnati, Ohio, you know, 85 years old and been in the work for 10 years, you've got duties. Chief among those is building character, praying for other saints, as we've talked about here. Question, were you called by a faithful being to be faithful? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice how that's set up, that phrase, by whom you were called. So God is faithful. So it could have said a lot of things about God there in that verse, but it says God is faithful. It says by whom you were called. So what were you called to? To be faithful. That's why it says God is faithful. By whom, by which virtue, you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, showing that Jesus Christ is faithful. They are one. Question, is God faithful, and can you count on him to get you through the salvation process? 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Clearly, keeping you from evil would be a number one aspect, an element of taking you through the salvation process. So this, who shall establish you, make you faithful like the Lord, is what he is doing in the salvation process. He's establishing you. We've got a whole sermon on that. And keep you from evil. Question, are first fruits to be faithful to the Word of God? If so, why? Are first fruits to be faithful to the Word of God, which we've already established is faithful? If so, why? Titus 1 and verse 9. Holding fast, that means for eternity, holding fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You cannot go about, if I give you the admonition from the Word of God, to go about invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles, you can only do that if you are holding fast the faithful word which you have been taught. It says it's by sound doctrine that you exhort and convince. That's part of your invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. You can only expound, you can only utter sound doctrine if you have God's Holy Spirit. Question. If we believe in God, is there something that we must be faithful to do? Is there anywhere in the Word of God a faithful saying about this? So, if we believe in God, I'm asking the question here, is there something that we must be faithful to do? And is there a faithful saying about that? Turn to Titus. Titus 3 and verse 8. It starts out with the words, this is a faithful saying. Here, you've already been established that the whole word of God is faithful, but it continues to establish that fact. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm when? Constantly, that they which have believed in God might what? Might be careful to maintain good works. Meaning allowing Christ to work in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. These things are good and profitable unto men. Not just the men that are doing those, but the men that are seeing and hearing those things. So when you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of a godly principle like love, joy, peace, forgiveness, excellence, service, and these kind of things, that is seen. That's etched on a brain cell of the person that sees it. So God's going to use that later. God is in the process of not just with first fruits, but people in the world. He's letting them see things, experience things. Why would he have us invoking the power of the Holy Spirit unless he wanted to have that seen by somebody? And if it's seen by somebody, that what they see is etched on a brain cell, which goes with them to the resurrection. So I'm telling you right here and now, there'll be people that will come up in the second resurrection that will see you and remember. They will remember. Question, is our faithfulness part of our profession of being a first fruit? Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is what? Faithful that promised. You see, we're constantly seeing in the scripture, because we're focusing in this way on Semper Fi, we're focusing on loyalty and faithfulness, we're seeing that, and I'm seeing these verses in a little bit different light now because I'm focusing on one aspect. You see, there's no limits to the power of a scripture. And you can focus on the same scripture in a 10,000 different ways and see it in a different light because you're focusing. And today we're focusing right now on faithfulness. And you're seeing that God is faithful, the Word is faithful, and the way that he is building you to godliness is a faithful act. And here he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because he is faithful that promised. Next question, is God faithful to forgive us? I sure hope so. Is God faithful to forgive us? Is he faithful to cleanse us? I want more than forgiveness. I want cleansing. What must we do if this is to be so? So if we answer the question in the affirmative that God does forgive us and he does cleanse us, what must we do to make that so? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, so he puts it right up front what you need to do, if we confess, acknowledge our sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of taking us to godliness. You saw the other verse. He will keep you from evil. So he does that by forgiving your sins, cleansing you from all of that unrighteousness. Since ministers are to preach Christ, I ask the question, is Jesus faithful? Is Jesus faithful? Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And clearly, all through Scripture, Christ is at the foundation of every Scripture. Every utterance I give you from the Word of God, Christ is at the foundation of it. This is the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Almighty God. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I think that's a forever meditation. That struck me massively when I read that this morning and going over the sermon. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. I think that we will be 10,000 years into the kingdom still marveling in awe of the awesomeness of and washed us from the sins in his own blood. I said, as long as I'm a human, I'm never going to even get close to the magnitude of such a statement as in Revelation 1:5, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the most serious thing that's ever been uttered in the universe. Question. Are first fruits commanded to be faithful unto death, regardless of anything that could happen to us in the end time? Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But then what does he say? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Semper Fi. So let's recap what we've learned from this set of questions. I know you guys like recaps. Number one, this is from all the questions I just uttered to you. God is faithful. Two, God is faithful to them that love him and keep his commandments. Three, God preserveth the faithful. Four, God's law and scriptures are faithful. Five, first fruits do not reveal secrets. Six, our friendly reproofs of our friends are faithful. So our friendly reproofs of our fellow brothers in the faith are faithful. Seven, the faithful abound with blessings. Eight, faithfulness is required by God. Nine, first fruits are faithful to the word of God. 10, first fruits are careful to maintain good works. 11, first fruits hold fast the profession of our faith. 12, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us and cleanse us. 13, Jesus is faithful. And 14, first fruits are faithful unto death. I want to give you some quotes on faithfulness here. Quotes on faithfulness. Nothing is more noble, nothing more venerable, and venerable means commanding respect or worthy of reverence, then fidelity. Faithfulness and truth are the most sacred excellences and endowments of the human mind. Absolutely true. Your faithfulness makes you trustworthy to God. Well, since it's a requirement of eternal life, I would say that that is right on. Your faithfulness makes you trustworthy to God. He's building something that he can trust. He's building a core, if you will. God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggles, and a reward for your faithfulness. You cannot see faith, but you can see the footprints of the faithful. We must leave behind faithful footprints for others to follow. That flag you saw raising there in the video there of the Marine Corps hymn, that raising of the flag on Mount Suribachi, you realize that there was a lot of footprints left on that island. More Marines died on that island than in any other engagement that the Marines have ever been in. Thousands and thousands of people died. I have talked to Marines that were on that island, and it's a big part of their life because you want to talk about Semper Fi, you want to talk about brother helping brother, being a core, that was it. great acts of heroism, great acts of brotherhood took place on that island. You may not know it, but if you, and I'll send you the link to that video that we saw, I'll put it right in this sermon. A lot of those guys that you see lifting that flag, they did not make it through the end of that campaign. Most of them died on that island. The battle was only one third over when that flag went up, but that flag meant so much to them. So it says, you cannot see faith, but you can see the footprints of the faithful. We must leave behind faithful footprints for others to follow. And you do that every time you invoke. It costs to be faithful. It cost Abraham the yielding up of his only son. It cost Esther the risk of her own life. It cost Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being put into the fiery furnace. It cost Stephen death by stoning. It cost Paul his life. Does it cost you anything to be faithful to your Lord and King? Let's talk about loyalty now. Loyalty. While sitting at my computer, I typed into the Google search engine, what does the Bible say about loyalty? I found a site with a very good answer. Let me read what I found, because it puts it into words that I would have had worked hard to get to, but it said it so well. Here's what it says. The word loyalty brings to mind a powerful sense of belonging and solidarity. When it comes, the idea of wholehearted fidelity coupled with unswerving devotion and duty. In the Bible, the concept of loyalty is purely relational. This means our whole being is thoroughly committed to someone. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Let me read that scripture to you now. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. This is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he is showing his unswerving devotion and duty to Almighty God. He's going to serve the Lord. Such a loyalty is expressed to us in both the divine and the human realms, as given to us in the first two commandments. Love thy Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, I would call that Semper Fi. And love your neighbor as yourself. And it gives Mark 12, John 15, and 1 John 3:16. Let's look at those. Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so that's Semper Fi, both to God and to your fellow brother. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. How many men gave up their lives to save a brother at Iwo Jima? 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That makes us just like those Marines. God established the very essence of loyalty through his covenant relationship with his people. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And it gives Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, which is one of the first verses I gave you earlier. Through his covenant, God's people are assured of his never-ending love, from which no believer can ever be separated, Romans 8, 35 through 39. God is promising his loyalty and commitment to us. Although God's covenants with man are unilateral, he promises to fulfill them by himself. There is still an admonition to loyalty on man's part. So God is doing his part, but he gives us the admonition to loyalty on our part. For God has made it clear that if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 19. Those who prove to be disloyal are those who prove they do not belong to him. 1 John 3 and verse 24. But for believers, we have the promise that even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Let's look at these scriptures. Deuteronomy 7:9 that we read before. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 8, verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So we do not want to fall away. We want to remain in the core. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he's given to us. That's how you know you're in the salvation process. Every morning you wake up and lay in the salvation process, the Spirit will let you know. God will let you know through that power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abide faithful. He cannot deny himself. Speaking of God, in our relationships with one another, we are called to steadfast loyalty. Paul speaks of this of his loyal companion in Philippians 4:3. This unknown person is possibly Titus or Silas, but whoever it was, he was one who labored faithfully with Paul. Then there's Ruth. The very embodiment of loyalty is demonstrated in her complete devotion and duty to her mother-in-law. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you, she says. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. You people will be my people and your God, my God. Ruth 1:16, and we'll read that verse. So Philippians 4:3 that was quoted, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And Ruth 1:16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't tell me to leave or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. For true believers, loyalty is shown in our commitment to Jesus and his gospel, Mark 8 and Romans 1. It is the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is our sole source of authority and salvation, Matthew 28 and John 14. Such devotion and commitment should echo the attitude of the Apostle Peter, who said, if anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God, with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:11. Let's read these verses. Mark 8:35. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hoorah! As Jesus' disciples, we demonstrate our loyalty and self-sacrificing allegiance to him by following his command. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, stake, and follow me. Mark 8. But even when we fail to be completely loyal and steadfast to him, we have his assurance that he will be loyal to us. And surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20, the second part. Let's read those verses. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Matthew 28, 20, the second part, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hoorah. Let's look at some quotes on royalty, loyalty. Quotes on loyalty. And I guess, suppose if you're loyal to God, you will become royalty. Confidentiality is a virtue, as loyalty is the virtue of faithfulness. So you see a tie, direct tie there between loyalty and faithfulness, which is Semper Fi. Distance does not matter if two hearts are loyal to one another. When it comes to relationships, remaining faithful is never an option, but a priority. Loyalty is everything. Isn't it interesting that in the biblical study of loyalty, we see that it's relational? And so here's people that have meditated over the ages, and they come up with these quotes, and you can see that they're relational, can't you? The foundation stones for a balanced success are honesty, character, integrity, faith, love, and loyalty. Colin Powell said, this is the result of perfection, hard work, learning from failure, loyalty, and persistence. Loyalty and devotion lead to bravery. Wow, are we talking about the Marines or First Fruits here? Bravery leads to a spirit of self-sacrifice. The spirit of self-sacrifice creates trust in the power of love. Loyalty and friendship, which is to me the same, created all the wealth that I've ever thought I'd have. I'll take 50% efficiency to get 100% loyalty. The title of this sermon is Semper Fi. I want to end this sermon with a statement from one Cam Beck entitled The Meaning of Semper Fidelis. The Meaning of Semper Fidelis. Fancy slogan. It is truly a way of life. My father retired from the Marine Corps in the 90s after serving over 20 years and more than one tour of duty in a combat zone. Therefore, my two brothers and I grew up in a culture that demanded excellence and loyalty of its members, and it showed. It is particularly for this season, I am convinced that we all joined the Marine Corps when we were of the appropriate age. Because of my upbringing, it is somewhat difficult to imagine what life would be like had I not grown up surrounded by living, breathing personifications. That's you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. Not grown up by surrounded by living, breathing personifications, manifestations of Semper Fidelis. And I am increasingly beginning to realize that I do not understand the mindsets of those who had not. That from Cam Beck, and the emphasis in that text, if you have it before you, is mine. We can clearly see that the principles behind Semper Fidelis, faithful and loyalty, originate with God and his word. Like the Marine who wrote those words I just read, we are growing in the salvation process, surrounded by living, breathing personifications of Semper Fi. We are invoking faithfulness and loyalty on a continual basis. Hoorah! So if you'll bow your head.